Well, welcome everybody. This morning we're continuing our series entitled Full Proof in the Book of Proverbs, looking at specific subjects in this book that deal with things where we need wisdom, where we need God to show up and teach us to live differently than the world. We've talked about the tongue. We've talked about the use of the tongue for good and for evil. We've talked about money and how we steward it. We've talked about our work ethic and our learn ethic. Today we're going to turn to a subject that, I'll be honest with you, I don't really want to preach on, but I'm going to preach anyway. We're going to cover the topic of humility. Humility. Hence the title of the message, The Humble Do Not Stumble. Here's why I'm not super excited about preaching this, although I do love this church. I am excited about getting into God's Word with you. Whenever we deal with the subject of humility, you have to deal with the opposite issue that crops up in our lives and battles against humility. And that's pride. Pride. Anybody in this room ever struggle with pride at some point in your life? Yeah, me too. Pastor Tommy Nelson tells a story of when he was giving a devotional at a local college conference, and he was the keynote speaker of this big event, and he had a great time ministering to the kids there. Then on his way home from this conference, he stopped by the 7-Eleven to pass in his car and pick up some things at that store. And when he went inside the store, there was this guy loitering outside of the 7-Eleven, and he said, "Hey there, Tommy Nelson." And Tommy was kind of taken aback by this and turned to him and said, "Hi, do I know you? Do you go to my church?" And the guy's like, no, I don't go to your church." Like, okay, well, I guess he knows me because I'm a famous pastor in the area. Got a great tape ministry. Went inside the 7-Eleven. Another person who was inside said, "Hey, Tommy Nelson, good to see you." He's like, "Hey, Beck, I don't know you, but hi." Then went up to the 7-Eleven clerk who checked him out. And this clerk said, "Hi there, Mr. Nelson. Good to see you." And he's like, "Hi, do I know you? Do you go to my church? Have we met before?" No, we haven't met before. So Tommy was really struck by this, and so when he got home, he wanted to look in the mirror and take a look at this great specimen of a man who had garnered the attention of everybody at the 7-Eleven. And when he looked in the mirror, he saw the name tag that was still left over from the conference, Tommy Nelson. We all struggle with pride, don't we, from time to time? It's funny how it crops up. Winston Churchill said this once. Actually, he was asked, "Does it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And Churchill said, "Yes, it's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." Benjamin Franklin said this once. He said, "There's perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive and will every now and then peep out and show itself. For even if I could conceive that I'd completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." Now let's be honest. We all struggle with pride. And don't we? We all struggle with pride. And if you answer that with a no, then in addition to pride, you also struggle with self-deceit. So we all struggle with this. And this was the sin that brought down Satan. This is the sin. Pride was central to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan convinced them, "You can be like God." And we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And we struggle like they do, like they did. With pride, we struggle to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So let's talk about that this morning. Church, let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say on this issue of pride, and then also the good side of what we're discussing today is humility. Church, are you ready for this? Let's talk this through. Let's think this through. Here's what I'll give you this morning. 5 ways to foolproof your estimation of yourself. 5 ways to foolproof your estimation of yourself. Number 1, write it down. be sober-minded in your estimation of yourself. Be sober-minded. Proverbs 11:2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." The Apostle Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, to be sober-minded in your estimation of yourself." So, church, very simply here, the instruction for us from the Scriptures is this: don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Be sober-minded. Have sober judgment in your estimation of yourself. The word sober-minded, if that's a new word for you, that's a good biblical word that you should know and you should be familiar with. To be sober-minded means to be right-minded. It means to see yourself as you truly are and to think rightly about yourself. It means to be of a sound mind. And also built into this word is the idea of self-control. So don't let your mind get carried away by error. Don't let your mind embrace fantasies or fiction about yourself. Don't get drunk and silly on pride. Be sober. Be sober. And here's the key with humility. If we pursue the opposite virtue, put away our pride and pursue humility, I just want you to know humility is not about having a low view of yourself and thinking more lowly of yourself than you ought to think. Humility is thinking rightly about yourself. In fact, the cure for a superiority complex is not an inferiority complex. Does anybody understand what I mean by that? It's not feeling inferior or thinking of myself as inferior. Humility is embracing the truth about who you are. You are a created being, loved by God. You are a created being, created and loved by God, but you're still a creature. And you are called to be subservient, submitted to an almighty sovereign God. That's the right mentality. That's what it means to be sober-minded. Not thinking less of yourself than you should or more of yourself than you should, but rightly, thinking rightly about yourself. In fact, Solomon connects humility to the fear of the Lord, and he says this, Proverbs 22:4, said, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." When you get that sorted out, how to fear God, how to humble yourself before a mighty God, when you start to understand just how powerful God is and how truly powerless you are, then you're on your road. Then you're on the road to humility. You go in the right direction. Write this down, number two. Haughtiness is next to godlessness. Haughtiness is next to godlessness. Proverbs 21:4 says this, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Proverbs 21:24, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Do y'all remember the scoffer when we covered the three kinds of fools? I don't know, it was probably 6 weeks ago now. There were three kinds, and the scoffer was the worst kind of fool. The scoffer was a particular kind of fool who was so entrenched in his folly that he was impervious to wisdom. Wisdom couldn't get through because he was so stuck in his foolishness. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the scoffer. I don't want to be that person that's entrenched in my own foolishness. And what Solomon says here is that the scoffer is a particular blend of foolishness and pride. The scoffer has more reasons to be humble than most people, but he's not. The scoffer has less reasons to be prideful than most, but he's not, but she's not. Because of that entrenched foolishness, not only is this person foolish, but they're prideful too. And that's a killer combination. When you're foolish and prideful, that's tough. You need some serious repentance to get out of that. Proverbs 18:12 says this, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." I would even say this, You know, there's truths here in this that are universal within our world. I would say this is an aspect of common grace that's true in our world. Nobody likes a haughty person. Nobody likes a conceited person. We all relish when the conceited person or when the haughty person has a downfall, don't we? Nobody likes the haughty person. Nobody likes Mr. Big Stuff. Remember that song? Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are? Nobody likes that guy. We all secretly celebrate when the proud person has their downfall. We all secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, cheer when the arrogant person gets their comeuppance, right? Let me put it in terms that you might understand. We all celebrate when the New York Yankees lose, don't we? We do. We love to see the New England Patriots lose, the arrogant. And if you like those teams, then you need professional help. I mean, that's just, it's just the case. It's just the way. We love the overachievers. We love the underdogs. We love the people that are counted out. We all cry when we see Rudy make that tackle at the end of the movie. Don't you? I do. Humility, and why is that? I would say there's ways in which God has hardwired our world where we celebrate the overachiever, the underdog, and we loathe the haughty person. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Pride goes before a fall, but humility comes before honor. Now, here's the reason why we need to take this so seriously, this subject. It's not just because haughtiness is unattractive to people in our world. It is, and if that was the only reason, that would be enough. It's not just that pride is a bad look for us as human beings. It's bigger than that. And you can write this down under number three. Here's why this is such a big deal. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. Let me just step outside of the book of Proverbs, if I could for a second, and give you some other scriptural support for this. Psalm 138, verse 6 says this, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. He keeps them at a distance." The Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Bible says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Several places in the Bible it says that. And the Bible says very clearly, Jeremiah 13:15, "Be not proud." How clear is that? Be not proud. Proverbs 15:25, let's step back into the book of Proverbs, says this, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." And let me explain that to you. The widow, that was the epitome of the humble person in the ancient world, because a widow would be dependent upon the generosity of the community to survive after her husband died. And so that person was inherently humble. And what God is saying here is, I'm on the side of the humble person. I'm on the side of the destitute. I'm on the side of the downtrodden. So if you want to be on my side, you better be on their side. And God is also saying the prideful, on the other hand, they're going to have their house torn down. I oppose them. I defy them. I humble the proud. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 14:31, "Whoever opposes a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him." I skipped this verse, Proverbs 16:19. "It's better to be lowly of spirit with the poor than to divide up the spoil with the proud." God is on the side of the humble. God is on the side of the downtrodden. God favors the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And God opposes the proud. That's why Peter says this in the New Testament. As elders, we memorized this verse, and it was really just helpful to have this kind of stored in our memory banks. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and you, at the proper time, he will lift you up." Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 16:18. My mom used to recite this verse to me all the time. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Everybody got the point? Now, at this point, you might say, okay, Pastor Tom, I want to be humble. Help me get there. I mean, how does that work? Do I humble myself? Is there something I do to demonstrate more humility? Or is this something that just kind of over time washes over me by osmosis? How do I get to a place of humility? Well, let me help you with that. The Bible does, by the way, the Bible does say explicitly, humble yourself. There's an action involved in that. There's a deed invested in that, that all of us, we got to do things in order to humble ourselves. You might say, well, what do I do, Pastor Tony? How do I do this? Well, let me just give you a few things here. I'll give you five ways to practically humble yourself. These aren't in your notes. Just write them down somewhere if you can find some space. Number one, don't ever praise yourself. Don't ever praise yourself. Don't ever pat yourself on the back unless you're doing it ironically. Don't ever brag. Don't ever boast. Don't ever recount your resume to people. Let me say it this way. Don't self-promote. Don't do that. And for goodness sakes, let me say this too. Don't ever tear somebody down in order to make yourself look better. That is unattractive. That is distasteful. You should be lifting others up. You should be encouraging others and not praising yourself. Instead of praising yourself, allow others to praise you. Allow others to boast about you. Allow others to speak highly of you. And I would say be careful of that too. Sometimes I've noticed that when people are praised, whenever they receive encouragement or some kind of compliment, they become remarkably disdainful of the people that are praising them as kind of an expression of self-pious. I can't stand that. Don't be that person. If somebody praises you, let's say your spouse or your kids or your coworkers or your pastor, just receive it graciously and thank them for that. And then if you get an opportunity, this is just a good rule of thumb for all of us, if you get a chance, direct everybody to God who is the ultimate source of our praise and boasting, right? So don't ever praise yourself. Secondly, serve people. Humble yourself. How do I do that, Pastor? Serve somebody. Take somebody a meal when they're sick. Babysit someone's kid. Clean somebody's car. Sonny and I had that happen to us once. Just a good friend of ours. I don't even know how he got the keys to our car. He just took our car and he cleaned it and he vacuumed it and he gave it back to us. And when we got it, we blessed his name. It was a wonderful gesture. And you know what was great about it? He didn't expect anything in return. It was no quid pro quo or anything like that. He just wanted to bless us and love us. It was great. Go do that for somebody. I'm struggling with pride, Pastor Tony. Go clean someone's car. It's remarkable how that fixes the pride problem. Go serve somebody. You can do this. Invite someone over for dinner and bless them with the meal. Take somebody out and bless them. Serve another person. And this is important. Everybody listening? Don't ever expect anything in return for that. Don't live a life of quid pro quo. Well, you know, we invited you over to our house the other day, so, you know, when are you going to invite us back? Don't live like that. Thirdly, serve in the church. You know, that's a big part of what we believe here at Harvest, to worship, walk, and work for Christ. There's a humility, and there's a maturity that comes from working for Christ. So, you know, go work in the nursery. Go serve on the hospitality team. Do something every week that requires humility and the service of others. Here, let me say it this way. Do something every week in the church that personally assaults your pride. Every week. Go change some other person's kid's diaper. That is an honorable and beautiful thing. It might not seem beautiful at the time, but it is. It's a beautiful service to them. Go make coffee. Go serve somebody. You know, if I could just brag on some folks here at church, every time I go downstairs after service and I see Pat and Steve Creviston, passing out donuts and making coffee and cleaning tables and encouraging people as they go, that warms my pastoral heart. Can I say that? I love that. And there's a lot of that happening every day here, every Sunday at church. And let's do more of that. Let's serve in the church. Number four, write this down. Be a good listener. Sympathize and empathize with people. Nobody wants to talk with somebody who always directs the conversation towards themselves. There's a word for that. It's called narcissism. Don't be a narcissist. Learn how to care for others and love others and be a good listener. Number five, don't be self-righteous. Self-righteousness, I think, is some of the worst kinds of pride. What I might call false piety, looking down on people. Learn to see people always through the lens of grace. And don't ever forget that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall upon the mercy of God's grace. We're all right there. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So don't be self-righteous. You know, I don't much like preaching on humility and pride. And one of my fears this week was preaching and kind of demonstrating through my passion, you guys know how I am, just a spirit of something that would be prideful or even perceived that way. I don't want that. I really desire, within the context of the church, I desire this for myself, a spirit of humility that just trickles down to every part of our church and every ministry that we do and everything that we do. I want to see that, continue to see that. There's a lot of that already evidenced here in the church, and I want to see more of that. I want to see more of that in myself. Anybody else with me on that? And I was even thinking about how to convey that as I preached this morning, and Mike Whitchurch said yesterday, well, why don't you preach, you know, in sackcloth and ash tomorrow morning, and then it'd be a great little illustration for everybody of your own humility. I thought about it, but let's get back to our main outline. Write this down at number four. This is key. Everybody listening, church? This is key if you want to embrace humility as a way of life. You need to embrace God's sovereignty and your lack thereof. You are not sovereign. And I am not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And I think some of us struggle with pride because we put too much stock in our own ability to self-determine. And I think that's the source of a lot of pride. I think that's the source of a lot of depression too. We think too much of ourselves. We put too much stock in what we can do, and we fail to trust God. We are prideful when we're so wrapped up in ourselves and we don't attribute enough to God's sovereignty, and that can lead to the worst kinds of pride. That can lead to the worst kinds of depression as well. Here's another quote from Ben Franklin. Franklin had a lot of good things to say about virtue. He didn't always practice it, though, but he said a lot of good things, and here's one of them. Here's what he said about pride. He said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. So it's very self-deprecating, isn't it? Here's what Solomon says about God's sovereignty as a reason for our humility. Proverbs 16:9. This verse is going to hurt your feelings. Is everybody ready? The heart of a man plans his ways. I got 1-year plans. I got 10-year plans. I got 20-year plans, Pastor Tony. I got a calendar that is spick and span. I got every hour of my day mapped out. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Does that hurt your feelings? No, Pastor Tony. No. I'm not buying that. I am the captain of my own soul. I am the master of my own fate. I self-determine. You sure about that? Are you sure about that? Listen, if the blood in your body stopped pumping, would you even be able to do anything to start it back up again on your own? If your brain stopped firing and shooting signals to the rest of your body, How would you remedy that? Every breath, every movement, everything that we do in this life is dependent upon a sovereign creator. That is so humbling. If you really wrap your mind around that and embrace that, and I'm not saying don't make plans. Sonia will tell you, I'm a little OCD when it comes to planning sometimes. But I'm just saying, you got to acknowledge this. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, this will hurt your feelings too. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. If you really embrace that, if you really get that, if you really believe that, that takes a lot of the air out of your pride tires. That just sucks the air out of your haughtiness. That verse right there, Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. If you really know that verse, embrace that verse, believe that verse, that shouldn't lead to sadness. That shouldn't lead to despair. That shouldn't lead to hurt feelings. You know what that leads to? That leads to peace. God is sovereign. You can rest in that. Rest assured in that. His purposes will stand. You know, Sonia, let me just speak real personally here to all of y'all. Sonia and I have been dealing with something that's been ongoing for a while that has really humbled us. And just when we get to the point where we're like, all right, Lord, we're done humbling. We're ready for a victory now. You know, we're ready to be done with this. It's like God's like, no, you still got a ways to go. And I've realized that through all that, I've realized that one of my biggest issues is that I just don't trust God like I should. I got to grow in this. And trusting God's sovereign purposes, I need to grow in that. I mean, we're Americans, right? We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We make plans, and then by golly, we're going to get it done, right? Maybe that's just me. And if God wants to get on board with my plan, great. Come on, God, I'm going this way. You can be my co-pilot. And God says to us instead, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Ooh, can I say this as your pastor? I don't like that verse. I got to know what's going on, Lord. I like the way the NLT puts it. You can read this on the screen. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? I don't like that. Lord, I got to know what you're doing. I got to know exactly what you're doing. I got to know with specificity what you're doing. And the Lord says in return, no, Tony, you're on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know. And, you know, I like to think of myself as captain of my own soul and master of my own fate. And the Lord says, no, I'm in control. Just rest in that. And there, what I've found, I've learned a few things along the way. I'm not there yet. I'm still in process, but I have learned that there is a rest that comes, a rest. Anybody restless in the room right now? There is a rest that comes only from embracing God's sovereignty. There is a kind of rest that only comes from surrendering completely to Him and trusting in His divine purposes, even when it doesn't make sense. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? So speaking of God's sovereignty, here's a great story that just illustrates that. I heard a story once about D.A. Carson, great New Testament scholar, professor at Trinity. Carson had been invited to speak at another church, and he did some conference on something. I don't remember what it was. And the pastor who invited him, Kevin DeYoung, he was telling this story. He talked about how, for whatever reason, this conference that he had invited this world-renowned speaker to was really poorly attended. So for whatever reason, either bad advertising for the conference or scheduling conflicts or whatever, the turnout was bad. And so Kevin DeYoung, He kept trying to apologize to D.A. Carson. I'm sorry about the bad turnout, and we should have more people with you. You're such a great scholar, you know. And at some point, Carson just turned to Kevin DeYoung, and he said, Kevin, you know what? It doesn't matter if there's 100 people here or 1,000 people here. There are 7 billion people around the world who don't even know what we're doing and don't even know that I exist. So if we have 100 or 1,000, let's just serve the Lord. Let's just be faithful. Let's just do what God has called us to do. Let's just be happy and serve him. You know, when I heard that, there's a guy who gets it. There's a guy who demonstrates real humility. And then in the midst, too, of what he's saying, there's a trust in God's sovereignty through all of this. That God is going to be and if you can get that, if you can really believe that and embrace that, that will safeguard your heart against pride. That's like a protective shield, trusting in God's sovereignty that guards your heart from pride. And you know what? I think God's sovereignty, an understanding of that, is a cure for pride. I think it's also a cure for despair. Because we can get really depressed if we start thinking to ourselves, it doesn't matter what I do in this life, it doesn't matter how much of an influence I make, there are 7 billion people out there who will never know what I did, that I'll never get to know. And that can be despairing for us. Here's the cure for that. The sovereign God of the universe, the one person who matters above all else, he does know you. He does care about you. He can have a relationship with you. He does know your name. And 7 billion people might not, but he does. The creator of the universe. It's like that song says, I've referenced this before, he knows my name. I have a maker. He knows my name. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. God is sovereign. God is control, in control over everything. And then in the midst of that, you guys have to put this paradox together. He knows you, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he's got plans for your life. Fifthly, so be sober-minded. Haughtiness is next to godliness. Recognize that God opposes the proud. Embrace God's sovereignty. And then fifthly, imitate God's humility. Imitate God's humility. Now I'm going to go New Testament with you as we close out this message. And I just want you to know, it's not because I can't establish a case for God's humility in the Old Testament. I think I can. But in the Scriptures, as we look at the sum total of Scriptures, the greatest example, the ultimate illustration of humility is found in Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. That's the ultimate, I would argue that that's what the Old Testament is leading up to, this great event where Christ humbly went to the cross and died on our behalf. That is the greatest example of humility found within the Bible. You might say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? How did Christ demonstrate humility? How was that a humble act? Well, Philippians 2 verse 6 says this. You can read this on the screen. It says, Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let it go. He voluntarily set it aside. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, the men that he created. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this was evidence, Christ's humility was evidence not just in his life and his death, but also in his birth. He was born, like I try to emphasize every time at Christmas, every year, he was born in a barn, not in a palace. He was born as a pauper, not a king. He was the poorest king who ever lived. Like the Christmas hymn says, seek not in courts or palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable. See your God extended on the straw. So this is, let me just convey how powerful an image of humility this really is. Christ Jesus, everybody listening? Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the person who, according to Paul in Colossians, created the whole world and holds it all together. Christ Jesus came to earth, took on human flesh, emptied himself, voluntarily set aside all of these divine attributes in order that he can live among us. And he died a humiliating death. He was bloodied and tortured and disfigured on an instrument of death, the most humiliating instrument of death ever created, the cross, crucifixion. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Christ did that to pay for your sins. He did this humble deed so that we might be saved, so that our sins might be forgiven. Now, here's what should blow your mind as you read Philippians 2, 6 through 8. That passage is what's called the kenosis passage, one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament, just in terms of structure and imagery. But what's interesting is if you look at the context of Philippians 2 and see the way in which Paul unpacks this great passage, he actually starts out by saying something along the lines of, be like Jesus. Be like this. I'll prove it to you. In verse 3, Paul says, it's right before that verse, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, he says, let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Then Paul says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, what's Paul saying? Be like Jesus. Be like him. Be humble like he was humble. And to that, all of us say, there's no way we can do that. That's impossible. There's no way that we can be that humble, demonstrate that humility. And of course, that's true. If you can wrap your mind around how amazingly humble this was and how you will never even come close to approximating it, you're on the right track to humility. You get it. And so Paul is saying here, and this would be my encouragement to us as a church, Christ did this awesome, humiliating deed for us. He did this thing that was the most humble act ever. And to the extent that you can, to the extent that you are able, as blood-bought followers of Jesus, you go be like him, and you struggle for the rest of your life to approximate that by humbling yourself before others. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's impossible, ultimately, to imitate him. But we're going to try. We're going to try to be like Jesus. Let me say this too. Just one final statement on this final point. Here's the problem with pride. The problem with pride is not only that it's loathsome to God. That would be enough, just knowing that it's loathsome to God. The problem with pride is that, can I say this? It's stupid. Because if you really know who you are, and you really know who God is, and you really know what that God did for you in order to save you, and yet you still manifest pride, there's a word for that in the English language. Don't use it often, but sometimes it's appropriate. That's stupid. It would be stupid to be prideful in light of a God who did that for me, in light of a God that is that sovereign. Is everybody with me? It's nonsensical to be prideful. It's irrational for us to be haughty and conceited. I'll close with this, and then we can take communion together and celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross. There is a sense in which to truly become a Christian, you can't become a Christian and still be prideful. And I would even say that, let's say it like this, Christianity as a faith is antithetical to pride, just in the way that God has constructed this faith of ours. You can't be prideful and at the same time become a Christian. You can't be prideful and grow as a Christian. And here's the reason why. The gift of salvation is free. Is that true? It's a free gift? But I'll just tell you, it's a loaded gift. It's a loaded gift that insults the recipient of the gift. Here's what I mean by that. Let me just illustrate. Here's how John Gerstner illustrates it. Let's say that somebody comes up to you at Christmas time and offers you a Christmas present. You're like, oh boy. And then you tear it open and what they gave you was a bottle of mouthwash. Now that's a loaded gift, right? They're saying something when they do that. And you have two options at that point. You can throw the mouthwash back at their face and say, I don't want your stinking gift. Or, here's another option, you can humble yourself, you can admit your predicament, you can say, yeah, I know, I have bad breath, I got a problem. Thank you for this gift. I'm going to use it. Well, the gospel is like that. Part of accepting this free gift of salvation is admitting something like, I'm a sinner. I've got a problem. I can't save myself. I've got issues. I've got, spiritually speaking, bad breath. And so you have to humbly acknowledge that you've got, there's a word for this in the Bible, it's called repentance. You've got to repent in order to receive this free gift of salvation that God gives. That's necessary. And so pride is antithetical to Christianity. And I would say this too, you know, if you're here this morning and you have not received the free gift of salvation that God gives, admitted your sinfulness and your need for Him, then you need to do that today. You need to do that today and get that squared away. But I would say also in the ongoing growth of your Christian life, that's where most of y'all are in this room, we have continually spiritual bad breath that we need God's help with. Is everybody with me? And the glorious thing is that God has these resources, these beautiful things, these powers that are available to us. God has infinite power that's available to us. If we humbly receive them, if we can mortify the pride that's inside of us, I don't need God, I can do it on my own. No, I'll be all right. If we can lay down that pride and come before the Lord, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here's my exhortation to you as growing Christians with all of us, spiritual bad breath in need of God's spiritual mouthwash. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, He will lift you up. Humble yourself before Him. Let's pray. Let's just prepare our hearts for communion right now. I think it would be good for your soul right now, for all of us, to just humbly admit our sinfulness before the Lord. And our need for a Savior. So let me encourage you to do that right now and prepare your heart for communion. Just declare to the Lord, God, I am a sinner. saved by grace. Lord, I can't save myself. I can't do anything on my own to remedy my state of sinfulness. But by your grace, my sins have been forgiven. By your humble act of dying on the cross for my sins, I am saved. My sins are removed. Lord, I just pray that in light of what we have seen today in your word, that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves. Lord, would you even right now remove from our hearts any arrogance, any haughtiness, any condescension, any spite or malice or judgmentalism, Lord, that would look to inflate ourselves and put down others. God, would you help us as a church to serve each other and love each other and love the world and imitate, Lord, our Savior, who came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we will struggle to approximate that for the rest of our lives, but we can't repay you for what you've done, but we can imitate your humility, at least in part. Help us to do that, I pray. And God, as these elements are passed, would you remind us of the price that you paid? Again, would you remind us, Lord, of your humility. And God, may that remembrance, Lord, to stir our hearts to humble acts of service for others. I pray in your name. Amen.